please help me to say the things, Lord, that you would have me to say as we open up, as we look at this passage, Lord, and as we look at this lesson. Father, I've got notes here, and I've got things that I want to say, but Father, I don't know what everybody here needs. I don't know what they're going through and where they're at in their maturity level, Lord, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would take our words, Lord, as we study this subject, Lord, and use it in their lives. I pray that you would speak to them and that you would speak to me. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in John 15. And before I even get started, I need to just go ahead and publicly apologize to Brother and Mrs. Hagler and to Brother Ron, because they came with us this last week. I was preaching at a camping trip, in a family camp in Arizona, and I preached there twice, and they came to the camping trip, and they were there, and praise the Lord for that. We had a lot of fun. But I'm going to preach a sermon to our church family that I preached at the camping trip, so they're going to hear it twice, all right? So they're going to get it for the second time, because I just don't feel like they got it the first time. No, that's not it. It's just, I feel like this is something that our church family needed. To be honest with you, I wrote this sermon for our church family, and I thought this might be good for the camping trip as well. But in John chapter 15, if you notice verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, and this is kind of a very intimate time that he's having with his disciples. He's about ready to be crucified, and he's for a few chapters here in John, we're able to look into conversation that he's having with his disciples, and he's kind of speaking to them very personally. He's speaking to them from their heart, and in verse 1 he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." And I want you to notice verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And I want you to notice something, and Jesus is trying to explain something to his disciples here, and I don't know that a lot of us as Christians think about this in the way that we should, but we need to understand that God is in the fruit-bearing business. God wants us to produce fruit. God is interested in one thing. He's got a one-track mind. Jesus has a one-track mind, and it's to bear fruit. Now, you may be wondering and asking yourself, well, what does that exactly mean? And if you put your finger there in John 15, go to Romans chapter number 1. Just real quickly, Romans chapter 1, very quickly, and I'd like you to look at one verse there. We'll be back to John 15. And usually when you talk about fruit in a religious setting, people think, you know, they think love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And they usually think you're talking about, like, you know, what's known as the fruit of the Spirit found in Scripture. But you need to understand something, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is exactly that. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, you can have the Spirit and be walking in the Spirit and have the fruit in your own life that comes from the Spirit, and that's a good sign. If you have those things and those characteristics in your life, it tells us that you're walking in the Spirit. But the Bible also teaches us that someone could have the Holy Spirit and be grieving Him, or have the Holy Spirit and be quenching Him. So you can have the Spirit and not necessarily have the fruit of the Spirit. And when Jesus is talking here about having fruit and bearing fruit, he's not necessarily talking about the fruit of the Spirit, because that's the fruit that the Spirit bears. But in Romans 1:13, we see the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to the church at Rome there, and in verse 13 the Bible says this, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto," notice what he says, "that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Now what he's telling the church at Rome, he's saying, look, I've heard great things about you. I've heard that you're getting people saved, and I heard that you're getting people baptized, and getting people coming to church, and you're doing a great work. And he said, I want to go to Rome and have some fruit among you also. And you just got to understand, the word fruit, if you want to get back to John 15, the word fruit has to do with what you produce. Apple trees produce apples. You know, and Christians produce Christians. That's what we produce. So when Jesus is talking about producing, in other passages, he talks about the fruit of your body. And then he follows up with that, telling us that he's talking about your children. Because a human produces children, you know, another human being. So when Jesus is talking about producing fruit, he's talking about what you produce. And that's what I want to talk with you for just a few moments about this morning, is the fruit that God wants you to produce. Now notice, go back to John 15, look at verse 1. He says, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman." Now you need to understand this, and I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. You're a brand new Christian. You may have never heard this before. But Jesus has one, he has a one-track mind. He has one focus. Multiple times in the Gospels, he said this. He said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." He said, I came to die for mankind. He said, I came to bring salvation. He said, I came to make sure that people would get saved. And maybe that terminology, maybe you don't understand that, but we're talking about the fact that people are going to spend eternity in one of two places. They will either spend eternity in heaven, or they'll spend eternity in hell. The Bible tells us that this life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. The Bible tells us that this life is just you're going to be on this earth for a short amount of time. And based on decisions you make on this earth, you will either spend eternity in heaven or you'll spend it in hell. And Jesus said, I came to make sure that you would have that eternal life. That you would have that. And He says, here's how that's going to be accomplished, is we're going to take Christians and they're going to reproduce themselves. Now notice verse 2. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Okay, so could you be a branch and not bear fruit? He says, look, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You need to understand, Jesus is not happy when we are not producing fruit. Keep your finger there in John 15. Go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter number 13. Keep your finger there in John 15. We're going to come back to John 15. That's the text for this morning. But look at Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, we find a parable where Jesus kind of explains this in a different way. Luke 13 and verse 6, the Bible says this, He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon. So He says, this guy has a tree, he goes to the tree, he's looking for fruit, but notice what happens, and found none. Do you see that? Verse 7, then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Now notice what he says. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? The word cumber means to hinder, to obstruct, to burden. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, this tree is taking up precious nutrients. This tree is taking up precious ground. This tree's planted here, and I come to it every year looking for fruit, looking for fruit, looking for fruit, and I don't find any. He said, I really don't see a reason in keeping this tree around. He said, it's just a waste of time. He said, it's just taking up space. He said, it's cumbering the ground. He said, why don't we roof it up and put something in there that's going to produce something? Now that you may look at that and say, like, well, that's not nice. But you gotta understand, when you're in the business of fruit, you want fruit. He's not interested in a shade tree. He's not interested in scenery. The tree may look nice, but if he keeps coming to it and nothing is being produced, he said, look, I don't have any use for this. Now notice, he will be patient with you. Look at verse 8. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it. And if it, here's what he's saying. He said, I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to dung it. He said, I'm going to make sure it gets more water. I'm going to make sure it gets more nutrients. I'm going to make sure that we give it the chance that it needs. Verse 9, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after then, thou shalt cut it down. And here's the point that I'm trying to make. Jesus and God is not happy with a Christian that is not bearing fruit. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that beareth, that winneth souls is wise. And you are a tree that God has invested time into, and he comes to you, and he's going to be looking for fruit. He wants to see what you're going to produce. He wants to see that you produce something. The branch that does not produce fruit, he is not happy with. But here's the interesting thing. Look at verse 2. The branch that produces some fruit, he wants it to produce more fruit. I mean, do you see that? Jesus is like the boss that you could never get enough out of. You know what I mean? It's like, you don't produce any fruit, he's like, I have no use for you. You produce some fruit, and he's like, well, why don't you get more fruit? It reminds me of when I was a kid and I'd come home with my report card to my parents and I'd be like, hey, I got a B plus. And they're like, why don't you get an A? You know? And Jesus is like, hey, I got somebody saved. Well, why don't you get more saved? Because he's interested in fruit. He's got a one-track mind. He says, where's the fruit? I want fruit. I want fruit. Notice John 15, look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now notice this. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Why does he purge it? That it may bring forth, notice, more fruit. The word purge means to remove, to cleanse. It means to take away the dead branches, to take away the things that are sucking up the nutrients, to take that away in order to cause it to produce more fruit. Now you gotta understand this, okay? None of this can be done apart of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about human effort. Look at verse 3. John 15, 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4. Notice what he says. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You cannot produce the fruit that God wants you to produce if you are not abiding in Christ. Because a branch in and of itself cannot produce fruit. You cannot grab a branch and say, here's a branch, and just watch it. This thing's going to produce an apple here in a minute. If it's not connected to a tree, if it's not connected to a trunk, if it's not connected to a tree that's going to produce the strength and the nutrients that it needs, it's not going to produce anything. I mean, does that make sense? And sometimes, you know, and you talk to Christians and say, well, I don't produce any fruit. I never produce anything that God is looking for, and I don't bring other people to Christ, and I don't get other people saved. It just doesn't happen. Maybe the problem is you're not connected in the vine. Maybe because you're not going to do it on your own. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Notice, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And by the way, that's true about soul winning, that's true about everything in life. Without Christ, you can do nothing. People try to do things not being connected. People try to have a marriage not connected and centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we see today 60% of marriages ending in divorce. So what's going on? Is you cannot attempt to do anything as a Christian without being connected to the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must abide in Him. He must abide in you. Because without Him, ye can do nothing. But God wants fruit. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. So how do I glorify God? Here's how you glorify God. That ye bear much fruit. Today people think, well, here's how I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to go to a church service, and it's going to look like a rock concert. All the lights are going to come down, and these guys with long hair, they're going to look like they're, you know, a bunch of hippies with the rock music, and they're going to be singing about Jesus, and I'm just going to glorify God. But is that what the Bible says? Is that how you glorify God? The Bible says you glorify God by bearing much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be. How are you a disciple? By bearing fruit. And you've got to understand this. Being connected to Jesus Christ always comes first, then you bear fruit. In another illustration that Jesus gave about the same subject, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. With that, you got to understand, you don't catch men without first following Christ. And by the way, if you're not catching men, don't tell me you're following Christ. Because he said, if you follow me, he said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. It's just going to be the result. He said, if you abide in me, you're going to produce fruit. You just can't get away with it. And if you're not producing fruit, then you're not abiding. And if you're not catching men, then you're not following. That's what's going to happen. Jesus is in the fruit-bearing business. But I want you to understand this. He not only wants you to bear fruit. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. That's what He ordained you to do. But notice this. And that your fruit should remain. Do you see that word remain there? The word remain means to last. It means to continue. It means to go on. He said, I want you to bear fruit that should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission, well-known passage. And I know today's sermon is very topical, very just about one purpose, but I think we need this training from time to time. Matthew 28. You need to understand something. At Verity Baptist Church, we believe in what the Bible refers to as soul winning. That may be a new concept to you, but the Bible teaches this idea. The Jehovah's Witnesses did not come up with it. The Mormons did not come up with it. Jesus Christ came up with it when He taught His disciples to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. He sent them out two by two. He sent out a group of 12 by two. He sent out a group by 70 by two. And at Verity Baptist Church, we are a biblicist church. What that means is we follow the Bible as our pattern, and we actually go out into the community, into Natomas, and we in groups of two, and we knock on doors, and we invite people to church. We don't harass anybody. We don't bother anybody. But if someone is interested in knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing about salvation, we will take our Bibles and preach the gospel to them. Because that's what the Bible says we ought to do. We are very interested in producing fruit. We are very interested in soul winning. But I have this fear from time to time that we get a little unbalanced. And we get a little one-dimensional. And what we need to understand is this. Soul winning is not the Great Commission. You cannot fulfill the Great Commission by simply going soul winning. Say, Pastor, amen. You're turning liberal on us? Look, I believe in soul winning. I believe in knocking on doors. I believe in being consistent. I do soul winning not as a preference. I do it as a conviction. I don't look for a reason to skip out on soul winning. I think it's something we should do. And in fact, if we're not doing it, look, I'll take it a step further. If you're not winning souls, you're not right with God. Because it's the way, look, someone said it like this. His last command should be our first priority. The last thing that Jesus told his disciples is, I want you to go preach the gospel. I want you to go into the uttermost part of the earth. And he says, that's the last thing. He's like, I'm going to say it lastly so you don't forget it. This is why I left you here, to reach the world with the gospel. And today we get busy with activities and fellowships and programs and this and that. And churches want to have all these things going on, and daycares and schools, and no one wants to preach the gospel to anybody. Well, that's not Verity Baptist Church. We are interested in one thing. We have a one-track mind around here. It's soul winning. It's producing fruit. But let me tell you something. Producing fruit is not the Great Commission. Soul winning is not the Great Commission. Are you there in Matthew 28? This is the most famous passage probably in regards to the Great Commission. There's others we could look at, but I'd like you to look at Matthew 28:19. He says, go ye therefore and, number one, teach all nations. Now that's what you and I would refer to as soul winning. Go into the nations, preach the gospel, teach the gospel to every creature. In Mark he said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But notice, that's not the end of it. Step one is teach all nations, but that's not where it ends. Notice, there's a step two, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And notice, there's a step three, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. Whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission is a three-step process. It's teach, soul winning, preach, every creature. But then he wants us to baptize those believers. And then he wants us to teach them to observe all things. That's what we're doing right now. I'm teaching you about something that you should be doing. And next week you come to church, we'll teach you something else that God wants you to know. And we preach all sorts of sermons, right? We'll preach about soul winning, we'll preach about marriage, we'll preach about finances, we'll preach about raising children, we'll preach about everything. You say, why do you preach all these different sermons? Because we're trying to teach you everything that God, because he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And guess what? He commanded us a lot of things. By the way, that's why we have church on Sunday night. That's why we have church on Wednesday night. On Sunday night, we'll preach through Old Testament figures. Right now, we're in Hebrews 11, but we're spending all our time with these Old Testament. And when we're done with Hebrews 11, we'll take an Old Testament book of the Bible, and we'll go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. You say, why do you do that on Sunday night? To teach you everything that God wants you to know. Why do we have Wednesday night Bible study going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, to teach you everything that God... See, God has enlisted us in this thing called the Great Commission, and it's to get you saved, yes. But then once you get saved, He wants us to baptize you, and that identifies you with Christ. Praise the Lord. But then He wants us to teach you everything the Bible says so that you can live for Him. That's the Great Commission. Now here's what you understand. Soul winning produces fruit. The Great Commission produces fruit that remains. You understand that? Soul winning gets people saved. Praise the Lord for it. I'm not minimizing it. We need it. And it's the most important thing we could do is to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and their salvation. But fruit that continues, fruit that remains, fruit that goes on and does something, is fruit that we not only produce, but then it gets baptized, and then we teach them to observe all things. That's fruit that remains. Amen. Here's my question. Are you producing any fruit? Can you honestly look at your life as a Christian? I don't know, you've been saved a year or 10 years. Can you say, there are people that I've led to the Lord? There are people that I've brought to Christ? There are people, now look, maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. You're not a Christian, you don't even know. You say, if I died right now, I don't know where I'd go. I'm not talking to you. We want to get you saved, alright? We'll have somebody talk to you, and we want to make sure you know you're on your way to heaven. But if you're a Christian, you're saved, who have you brought to Christ? You say, well, I've never produced fruit. Well, Jesus isn't happy with that. He's got one track mind. He says, I want fruit, I want fruit, I want fruit. And he said, I get frustrated with trees that produce no fruit. But you know, even further than that, he wants fruit that remains. Those of you that do go soul winning, those of you that do get people saved, those of you that preach the gospel. Let me just, and don't answer this, just answer this among yourselves. But those of you that gotten people saved, how many people you've gotten saved have actually gone through in believer's baptism? How many of the people you gotten saved are faithful members at a church, attending church somewhere, because of your ministry in their lives? How many people that you've gotten saved have you ministered to and helped to actually see them go through and grow? I mean, do you believe that God wants you to have fruit that remains? And see, I think sometimes we get into like a church like this where we push soul winning, we talk about soul winning, we get soul winning, and we get this idea that soul winning is a number that shows up in the bulletin. And let me tell you something, I'm interested in getting people saved. But I'm not interested in having a big number in the bulletin so we can show off to other churches, look how many people we got saved. If none of those people are getting baptized, and none of those people are coming to church, and none of those people are growing Christians, we're doing something wrong. And if we're producing a whole lot of fruit, but we're never seeing fruit that remains, there's a problem there. And it needs to be addressed. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you find those T books, they're all kind of together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I think the first step is we need to just take responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me show you a couple verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Timothy 1, 2 says this, unto Timothy, my own son, now notice this, in the faith. Do you see that? Now Timothy was not Paul's son, physically. Timothy was his son in the faith. Timothy was someone that Paul had either gotten saved, or maybe he didn't get him saved, but I'm sure he got him baptized, and someone that he spent time with, and he discipled him, and he grew. And notice, Paul refers to Timothy as his son. He says, Timothy, my own son of the faith. And you know what? Paul was one of the greatest preachers, pastor, or missionaries that ever walked this earth. One of the greatest people that brought the gospel to the world. And I believe that one of the reasons he was so used of God in this matter is because he took responsibility for the people that God had given him. He looks at Timothy and says, you're my son in the faith. Go to verse 18, same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 18. 1 Timothy 1:18. 1 Timothy 1:18 says this, this charge I commend unto thee. Notice what he says, son Timothy, according to the prophecies went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Go to 2 Timothy. You're there in 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says this. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, thou therefore, notice, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. You're there in 2 Timothy? Go over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 4. To Titus, notice this, mine own son. Was Titus the physical son of Paul? No. Notice, mine own son after the common faith. He said, you're my son in the faith, Titus. I invested in you, Titus. I got you saved, Titus. He said, Titus, mine own son of the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. Go to Philemon, chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Philemon 1:10 says this. Philemon 1:10, he says, I beseech thee for my son, notice, my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Here's what Paul's saying. When I was in prison, I got Onesimus saved. He's my son in the faith. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 13. Notice what Peter says. It's not just Paul. Notice what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says this. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and notice what he says. So doth Marcus. Now the name Marcus there is more than likely referring to John Mark, who wrote the gospel according to Mark. This was not Peter's son. But notice he says, so doth Marcus, my son. Do you see that? See, the pastors and the apostles and the elders and the missionaries of the church, the first church, the first century church, you say, how did they get this movement to take off? I believe one of the reasons they had such a great impact, where later in the book of Acts, it was said that these men literally turned the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the reason they had such an impact is because they took responsibility for their converts. They said, that's my son in the faith. God gave me that child. What would you think of a mother who gives birth to a baby and then tries to walk out of the hospital and they're like, hey, you forgot your baby. Oh no, I just give birth to them. I don't raise them. What would you think of a dad that says, oh, I just give birth to children. I don't raise them. I don't care for them. You say, that's a dirtbag dad. But yes, we do that spiritually when we go out, knock on somebody's door, share the gospel with them, they get saved, and then it's like, see ya. Good luck with that. We're having a whole lot of spiritual babies, the doorstep of somebody else to take care of. And Paul said, Timothy's my son. He said, Titus is my son. Peter said, Marcus, that's my son. He said, that's my child in the faith. He said, I'm going to make sure that that child is raised right and grows right and understands right. Are you there in 1 Peter chapter 5? Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And you need to understand this. It is our job. This is God's will for your life. This is God's will for every young Christian's life. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know why you have to grow in grace? Because when you first got saved, you were a spiritual baby. And He wants you to grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. But guess what? When a baby is born, he needs help from parents. And when we go out and get people saved, we need to lose this attitude and we need to lose this mindset that all I do is get them saved and then they're on their own. We need to realize that if God gave you a child, if God gave you a spiritual baby, you had the opportunity to see somebody saved, you had the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ, then you must own up and take responsibility for that individual and say, I'm going to do everything I can in my power to see that person grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Now here's the great news. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Because you say all that and you think to yourself, well, that sounds like a lot of work. Newsflash. Raising children, a lot of work. Well, that sounds like, man, that's going to take up some of my time. You ever had a kid? They take up time. But the good news is this. You're not alone. Are you there in Ephesians chapter 4? Look at verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some, here's you, okay, because He gave some apostles, that's not you, you don't have apostles. He gave some prophets, we don't have prophets today, I know the movements out there that say they do, but they're not around for us. There's some, He gave some evangelists, but you know that God gave you a gift? He gave some, notice this, pastors and teachers. Do you know that I am God's gift to you? Some of you are like, oh man. I want to return it for different times. The Bible says He gave some pastors and teachers. Now, why would He give you a pastor? Why would He give you a teacher? Why would He give you someone that would take the Bible and instruct you in it and teach you in it and take the time to explain to you that God expects you to have fruit and it should be fruit therein? Why would He do that? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. See, I don't feel bad standing up here and trying to encourage you and exhort you and rebuke you into getting involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, you guys are just trying to get us to go out soul winning. You're trying to get me to do all these things. You're trying to get me to work. Hey, one of the reasons that God gave you a pastor is for the work of the ministry. It's to tell you that God did not save you to sit there. God saved you to serve Him and to go out and get people saved. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Notice this, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, you don't have to bring that child up all by yourself. You've got a church family here, and you've got a pastor, and there's other individuals here that are going to come alongside you and say, hey, we'll help you as you reach people, and we'll help you as you produce fruit, and we'll help you disciple and teach. But here's the point. God wants you to bear fruit that remains. And for those of you that are not bearing fruit, you haven't done so, and you say, well, I'm shy, I don't know what to do. Hey, get over that and just realize that God expects fruit from you. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be the tree that Jesus comes up to and says, I've been coming to this tree for 3 years now, and it just produces nothing. Just a waste of my time. Say, so, you think Jesus would really say that? Look, as you start reading the Bible, you'll realize that the picture that we have of Jesus is not the biblical Jesus. Today we, you know, churches try to make Jesus sound like He's some, you know, dope-smoking hippie. He's just okay with anything. Whatever you want, I'm happy. You want to be a drug addict? That's fine. I still love you. Now listen, Jesus loves you, but that doesn't mean He wants you to stay the way you are. And Jesus expects things from you. And He says, look, this tree is not producing any fruit. He said, it's cumbering ground. He said, it's hindering me. He said, it's annoying me. Can somebody cut it down and get me somebody that's going to produce fruit? That's what He said. And I want to be the type of Christian that produces fruit and brings glory to God. And I want to help some of you as you've gone out soul winning. Because listen to me, we have a problem. We have a problem when we're seeing hundreds of people saved every year in the bulletin. And we don't see them. Now listen to me, we're not going to see most of them. Jesus didn't see most of them. Jesus healed 10 lepers. One comes back to thank him, and Jesus even said, he said, "Where are the 9?" Jesus had, he fed thousands of people, and when it was all said and done, he was left with 12. Jesus did not have most of the people come follow him that he got saved, but he had some of them come, and we should have some of them come. And if we're constantly getting people saved and saved and saved, and today I got 3 saved, and yesterday I got 6 saved, and 12 I got, praise the Lord for it. But we got to be working on these people. Stop leaving these babies at the door. We got to make sure we're doing something to follow up with these individuals. Because the Great Commission is not soul winning. The Great Commission is soul winning, baptizing, and teaching to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So I want to give you just a few practical things in regards to soul winning. And you may think, you know, what does this have to do with 4th of July? I'll tell you this right now. Absolutely nothing. 4th of July is just the holiday that happens to come up, so we put it in the bulletin. But let me tell you, but actually, it does have something to do with the United States of America. Because you know what? America's in big trouble right now. We have a lot of problems. There is sin abounds. The government's completely out of control. We're losing our liberties. But at the same time, let me just say, I want to say this because I want to make sure that all of our church family understands where Pastor Jimenez feels about these things. I'll be honest with you. I'm not as down in the mouth about America as a lot of Christians are today. Today we have a whole lot of Christians that are just like, the government's horrible, the government's this, the government's that, and you just have already thrown in the towel and you've given up. That's not me. America's got a whole lot of problems, yes. But guess what? I still have the liberty to go out and knock on the door and get somebody saved. I still have the liberty to stand up here and preach the gospel. I still have the liberty to read the Bible and preach the Bible. And instead of getting all upset about the government, if we spent as much time trying to get somebody saved and baptized as we did complaining about the government, maybe we change things around. If we spend as much time, you say, well, what are we supposed to do? Here's what we're not supposed to do. Pick it. Here's what we're not supposed to do. Go complain about this and go complain about that and go try to get this guy fired and that guy fired. I don't care who's the president. I don't care who's the government. I care about this. If I can produce fruit, if I can get people saved and baptized and growing and great, forget about the government. Forget about America. If we can just get a grassroots movement going of saved individuals, hey, the government will come along. It'll work out. I'm so mad about Obama. Why don't you get mad about hell? I'm so mad about Governor Brown. Why don't you get mad about people dying and going to hell? Why don't you get a burden about people saying? Because it's easy to complain about the government. It's easy to complain about America. And it's easy to complain. And I'm frustrated too. But why don't we try to go turn this thing around? Well, we have some chance.
Then what can we do?
Let me give you just a few practical things. When you get somebody saved, and I'm talking to you soul winners mainly right now. When you get somebody saved, pray for your converts. Now listen to me. I know I'm a pastor. I get up here and I say statements like that, and you guys think, well, of course you're going to say that. That's an obligatory statement. But that's not just a trite statement. Honestly, when you got somebody saved, when's the last time that you got somebody saved and then you pray for that individual every day for the next 7 days by name? When's the last time you got somebody saved and you even remembered their name the next day? We have a problem in our soul winning. We have a problem if we think that we're getting out, going, getting people saved, and leaving them alone, and God's glorified, because He's not. God wants to see us produce fruit that remains. And if you're interested, you say, man, I want that. I want to get somebody saved, and then see that convert get baptized again, and then see that person come to church and begin to go, I want to see that in my life. Hey, why don't you start by actually praying for that individual? And if you're going to pray for them every day, you may have to write down their name. Let me give you just a few things for follow-up. And I know this is very practical, but it's what we need. Now, let me tell you this. When we're talking about follow-up, here's what we're not talking about. Okay? I am not talking about bothering people. I'm not talking about calling them every day, bothering them, stalking them. Okay? I'm not talking about you got somebody saved, and the next day you're hiding in their bushes waiting for them to come home. Okay, that is not what I'm talking about. And if somebody calls me and says, hey, your church member keeps calling me every day, can you please tell them I may have to have a talk with you, okay? That we're not, you know, people say, well, you're following up, you're bothering people. If they're bothered by you, then don't follow with them. We're interested in people that are interested, okay? Does that make sense? Let me give you a few things who you should follow up with. You should follow people who are interested. People who are already, who have already have an idea, you know, that they've made a statement that they're interested in coming to church, okay? Do not follow up with people that are interested. Now, you may ask this question, how do I know if they're interested? Ask them, okay? You say, well, what do I ask him? Here's what I ask him. Are you interested in coming to church? I know that's deep. I came to church to get a deep truth, okay? Are you interested in coming to church? Now look, when I ask them, I get somebody saved, I go through the whole Romans road, the whole thing, I get them saved, we just pray. The next question I ask is, hey, would you like to come to church on Sunday? Now, if they say, well, I work on Sundays, or well, I go golfing, or I do this, or I do that. If it's a negative statement, then here's the next thing I say. I just say, well, listen, we'd love for you to come by and visit. Here's an invitation. Here's our address. We'd love for you to come. God bless you. Okay, I'm not following up on an individual that's just like, well, I don't know, maybe, let me think about it. If they're kind of just like not, interested, then that's fine. No problem. We're not trying to bother you. We're not trying to stalk you, okay? But if you say to somebody, you got somebody saved, and you say to them, hey, would you be interested in coming to church? And they say, yeah, I would. Okay, you want to follow up on that individual. And for those of us that are soul winners, you know that you walked away from a door before, and you thought to yourself, like, man, I think that person might actually come. Just because through conversation you kind of felt like they were really interested, that's the person you want to follow up on. That's the individual you want to follow up on. And let me just give you, this is just something that everybody needs to know, whether you're a soul winner or not. Okay. If somebody ever says this to you, I just moved into town and I'm looking for a church, follow up on that individual, please. All right? We live in a society where people are lazy and undisciplined. We live in a society where people have bad habits. We live in a society where literally, people do not have the character to get up in the morning. They do not have the character to do the things they're supposed to do. They're lazy, they're undisciplined. That's just the society we live in, unfortunately. And if you can find somebody who's already in the habit of getting up on Sunday and going to church, and they're looking for a church, and they just moved into town, let's get them in here. Because guess what? The church first they go get plugged into is probably the church they're going to stay at. Alright, so that's a good. Somebody ever says to me, hey, I was going to so-and-so church, but I just moved into town, I'm looking for a church to go to. I'm thinking to myself, okay, God bless you, what can we do? How can we help you? We'd love for you to come by and visit with us, alright? So those are kind of some things you could do. Ask them. If they're not interested, don't push it. If they say, well, I work, well, I do this, I do that. Sundays we go to the park, Sundays we go to the river. If they're not interested, then they're not interested. But if they're interested, you want to follow up. Now, in order to follow up, you need to do this. You need to get their contact information. You need to get their contact information. Now, people say this to me. They say, well, it's weird asking somebody for their information. But here's the thing. You don't ask them for their information. Here's what you say. Here's what I say. I say something like this. I'd like to pray for you. Now, don't tell somebody you're going to pray for them if you're not going to pray for them, okay? Because that's just a lie. But I say, hey, I'd like to pray for you. My wife and I like to pray for new converts. Would it be okay if I maybe write down your information so I could pray for you and send you something from our church? Now, if they say yes, then they already gave me permission to follow up with them. Does that make sense? So then you say, okay, well, great. What's your name? What's your address? What's your phone number? Would it be okay if I call you? Yeah, that's fine. Get their information. Make sure you can get, and look, I know in soul winning we're already at their door. You can get their information without asking them for it, but that's where you creep into, stalker, okay? Get them to give you their information, because if they're giving you their information, then guess what? They know you're going to follow up with them. So, follow up. And the next thing is this, give yourself a reason to follow up. This is awkward. 7 days after you get somebody saved. Hi, this is Brother So-and-so. Yeah, you remember me? We talked on Saturday. Yeah. Well, I was just calling because I want you to come to church. That's weird. And it's awkward. And people think it's awkward, and you think it's awkward, and you say, well, I don't want to do this. This is weird. All right. Give yourself a reason to follow up. And actually, I want to help you as a church for our soul winners. I want to help you with this, okay? We have what we've put together, the something that I'm calling a new believer's packet, all right? And when you get somebody saved, I want to be able to put something in your hand that you can then mail to an individual for the purpose of follow-up, all right? And we've got this new believer package. We got 100 of them that are going to be set up. And this is going to be something that we're going to have ready to go, already sealed, with a return address and a stamp, okay, or the stamps that you need. And when you say, Pastor, I got somebody saved. And I say, all right, is that somebody you think we should follow up with? And they say, and you say, yeah, I think somebody we should follow up with. I'm going to hand you this, all right? And what's in here is a few things that I think are going to be helpful for a brand new believer. I know today's sermon is a lot like a lesson, but It's just when you came. So, but in this packet, we have a book called First Steps for New Christians, and it's designed to get people in the Bible. It's got fill in the blanks, but they're Bible verses that you got to look up, and it teaches you things of like eternal security, teaches you things like baptism, teaches you things like Bible reading, and it's just the first few steps for a new believer, something that will really help a new believer just begin to learn the things that they need to do. Another thing in here is a flyer called Baptism, and it has information about what baptism is and why you should get baptized and when you should get baptized and all of those things. We also have a little coupon in here. It says free Bible. Redeem at one of the church services at Verity Baptist Church. So if they don't have a Bible, they can bring this with them and we'll get them a Bible so that they can have a Bible. Of course, it'll have one of our church invitations with our information about our church. And I'll have a little letter from our church just kind of explaining the different things in here. So here's what's going to happen. You're going to get somebody saved. And then you're going to say, I'd like to follow up with them. We're going to hand you one of these. It's already going to have a return address on it. It's already going to have the stamp. You know, here's all you have to do, okay? Write down their address. Put it in the mail. Okay, let's say you get somebody saved on Saturday. You put this in the mail. They get it on Tuesday or Wednesday. You then can call them on Saturday. And here's why it's not weird you're calling. Because here's what you say. Hey, we sent you something in the mail. I was wondering, did you get it? Oh, yeah, I got it. Thanks a lot. I really appreciate it. Oh, good, good. Well, listen, you said you were going to come to church Sunday. Are we still on for that? And it's not weird, all right? But you say, well, why do you want to call them? When you get somebody to say, hey, I'm going to come to church, you say, why would you want to call them on Saturday night? If you, let's say you got them saved on Saturday. They agreed to come on Saturday for the next week. Why do you want them? Because 7 days have gone by. Those of you, we have a group that goes soul winning on Sundays. You get people saved on Sunday. You expect them to come back 7 days later. They're not going to remember they told you 7 days ago that they're coming to church. But you get them something in the mail, and here's what they're going to be like. Oh, yeah, I remember this guy talked to me. I said I was going to come to church for them. And then you call him on Saturday, and he's like, and you're like, hey, did you get that in the mail? Yeah, I did. Thanks a lot. That was really nice. I appreciate it. Well, good. Are we still on for tomorrow? Oh, yeah, I'm glad you called. Yeah, I really wanted to go to church. Okay, and that's going to help. Call them the night before and get them, you know, but give yourself a reason to call. So you want to send them the packet. Here's another hint. Call them the day of. Call them the day of. On Sunday morning, call people. This Sunday morning, I was on the phone calling people. You know, and I generally like to call people an hour before. I'm either going to pick them up or the van's going to pick them up or just before the service. Just call them an hour before and say, hey, I was calling to see if you were still coming. Or say, hey, I want to invite you to lunch after church. You know, don't worry about lunch. We've got to get to the place where we're just not getting people saved. Look, it's about relationships. And we start building relationships. And look, if you're going to raise good children, I'm talking about just your physical children, you need to build relationships with your kids, okay? They come home and you sit them in front of a TV for 6 hours and then you wonder why they grow up to hate you, Mom, okay? Spend time with your kids. And if we're going to raise spiritual children, we got to spend time with people. We got to pray for people. We got to love people. So call them the day before. Call them an hour before the service. And here's a good thing that happens as a side effect of calling them an hour before the service. You wake them up. Because look, sometimes people are like, man, I meant to come, but I slept in. But if you call them an hour before, it's like, oh, I've had so many people say to me, I'm glad you called. You woke me up. I really wanted to come, and my alarm didn't go off. And I'm like, yeah, it's nice that I called. What a coincidence, right? And, you know, but call them an hour. So here's what this looks like. You get somebody saved on Saturday. You get somebody saved on Sunday. You send them something in the mail. You send them a packet. You get a packet from us. They get it on Tuesday. They get it on Wednesday. They get it on Thursday. You call them on Saturday. Say, hey, did you get the packet we sent you? Yeah, I did. I appreciate it. We still on for tomorrow? Yes, we are. All right, good. You call them Sunday morning. Hey, church starts in an hour, and I want to let you know, don't worry about breakfast. We got coffee and donuts. Don't worry about lunch. I want to have you over for lunch after church. Okay, good. And we begin to work with people, and this is what we need to do if we're going. You say, do we have a problem with getting people saved? Look, I've trained our soul winners, and I make sure, and I try to do my best, that our soul winners are being thorough in presenting the gospel. I don't think we have a problem with getting people saved. I think we have a problem with getting fruit that remains. And we need to make sure we correct the issue. Go to 3 John chapter 1. And by the way, we don't really have a problem with it. We have people saved and baptized in our church. I mean, many of you came because someone called you, because someone invited you, because someone and all that. But these are things that if we don't keep them ever before us, we let them slip. 3 John, towards the end of the New Testament, 3 John chapter 1. This is a verse we looked at on Father's Day, but I like to look at it again. 3 John chapter 1. Let me just make a few closing statements. Number one, we're not going to get everyone saved. We're not going to get everybody who we get saved to come to church. That's a given. Jesus did it, you're not going to. Okay? In fact, let me just say this. Most people are not going to come. But we need to make sure if they don't come, if they don't get baptized, if they don't get rooted in the things of God. We need to make sure it's their fault, not our fault. If the Great Commission does not get fulfilled, let it be because people chose not to follow Christ, not because we were not diligent in the work that God has given us to do. But let me tell you this, you will for sure have no one baptized, and you will for sure have no convert sitting next to you if you're not even out soul winning, number one. And you will for sure have no converts baptized if you don't follow up. Are you there in 3 John? Let me say this. And again, today's kind of more of a training, and I apologize. Tonight, we'll be screaming and yelling and preaching about something, all right? So you can come back tonight. But let me say this, because we've got some guys, some young guys in the church that may be future pastors. Let me tell you something. Before I was a pastor, I was sitting in a pew at Fellowship Baptist Church in Vacaville, California. And this idea dawned on me. I've seen tons of people say, and I've seen some of my converts baptized, but a few. And I thought to myself, you know, at the church we're going to this nice church with a really nice building. There's 400 people in the church. Obviously, our church here, Berry Baptist Church, is a church plant. We started about 3 years ago. So we're meeting in a rented facility. We're growing God's blessing. Praise the Lord for it. But it dawned on me. I thought to myself, if I can't get people to show up for church, in an established church, with a great preacher, with this and that, you know, with the nice building. If I can't do that here, how am I going to do it on my own when I'm starting a church in my living room? And that's how we started, by the way. And for some of you guys, I'm telling you, you need to be working on making sure you say, I got tons of people saved. How many people are coming to church? Because if you can't do it here, how are you going to do it when you're starting and it's just you and your wife and a first-time guest? That gets awkward. Ask the Andersons. There were times when Brother Anderson said, I didn't want to skip church because no one would show up if it wasn't us, you know? I mean, when you first start a church, sometimes it's just you, your wife, your kids, and two other people. It's just how it is. If you can't get people to come here, if you can't get people baptized here, if you can't get people discipled here, how are you going to do it when it's you by yourself? I'm just throwing that out there. We need to get this, realize that if we're going to do this, if we're going to reach people, we need to be working at. You say, well, that sounds like a lot of work. That sounds like a lot of commitment. That sounds like a lot of sacrifice. Having children is a lot of work. And a lot of commitment. And a lot of sacrifice. Are you there in 3 John chapter 1? Look at verse 4. Notice what John said. Now, I don't know if John is talking about physical children, but most people believe that he's not talking about physical children. Most people believe that he's talking about converts. He says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And most people believe that he's referring to the children, spiritual children that he got saved. And I'm here to tell you, there's nothing sweeter than someone you got saved getting baptized. Nothing will set your soul on fire for the things of God than someone you got saved to see them baptized. And then to see them grow. To see them, you know, begin to have victory over sin. To see them get their marriages in order. To just see God working in their lives. There's no greater joy than that. And honestly, I want that for you. Could you imagine what would happen in this community if our church people got a burden to say, you know what, I want to see somebody saved. I want to see a life change. I want to see someone follow Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. And I want to help them. And I want to invest in them. And I want to pray for them. And I want them to call me if they got a problem. And I want to teach them things from the Bible. And I want to bring them with me to church. And bring them with me out soul winning. And I want to help them raise their children. And help them get their finances in order. And I want to invest myself in someone. Could you imagine the impact that we would have in this community if more than just a handful of people decided, I want to have fruit that remains? It would be great. And it would be the greatest thing for you because John said, hey, I have no greater joy. He said, nothing brings me more joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Jimenez, I've been coming to church for a while. I'm saved, but I'm not out soul winning. I would just ask that you do this. Would you set a priority? Would you set aside a time? Would you set aside 2 hours during the week to say, these 2 hours every week, I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to go out. We're not saying you have to, look, you can come and be a silent partner. We'll partner you up with somebody, we'll let them do all the talking, you just sit there and you fellowship and you learn and you absorb as long as you need to. But would you say, I'm going to make this thing a priority of bearing fruit because it's a priority to Jesus Christ? Maybe you're a soul winner and you've already seen people say it. Would you say, hey, I'm going to work at this thing. I'm going to think it through. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try to get people that I got saved to get baptized and get growing. Because here's the point. You say, why are you preaching that? This is the Great Commission. This is the only commission. It's the greatest work in all of life. It's better than politics. It's better than making money. It's better than starting a business. It's seeing people's lives change, and you will have no greater joy. And it's not just a number in a bulletin. It's souls whose lives have been changed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you got to understand this. We as a church family have to do it. Paul said this, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for our church, Lord. And Father, I ask that the sermon, I know it's a very instructional, topical type sermon. But it's what you laid on my heart for this morning. And Father, I pray that you would burden our hearts. Maybe there are some here who used to go soul winning and aren't going anymore. Lord, I pray that you would burden us, help us to get a heart, Lord, to see people saved, baptized, and growing. Not just to pray a prayer with someone. And I'm not minimizing that. But to see their life change. To get a vision. Lord, we love you. I pray that you would help us, that you'd bless us, Lord, as we continue to reach people in this community. In your precious name I pray. Amen.